Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday school time this morning. We have a small group this morning, but hopefully that we'll be able to profit from our continued study of Dr. Wayne Mack's book, Reaching the Ear of God. But before we begin, would you please join with me as we pray? Our God and Father, as we gather together as your people this morning, Lord, we do plead for your help, Lord. We know that we are needy. We are so dependent upon you, Lord. We seek your help, Lord, even this morning as we try to understand more about how to pray and how you would have us to pray and to pray more in accordance with your word. And Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct us as we study, as we go through this book and this chapter this morning. We pray that you would open up your truth to us, that might you reveal lessons for us that would be helpful for us as we continue to seek to please you and to obey you and to honor you in how we pray. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here it is. So I'm gonna move this over here a little bit so you can see the screen. Although can you see it all right? Yeah. Okay. So, as I mentioned, we're continuing through our study in Dr. Wayne Mack's book, Reaching the Ear of God. Today we come to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is he titles it The Aspects of God's Will. And so, as we know, as we've been going through this book, Dr. Mack has been using what many call the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6, as our example, as our pattern for how we would pray. And as he's looking at this prayer, we've now come to the third petition of that prayer. And that petition is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the second part of that, verse 10b, Your will be done. In this chapter, Dr. Mack will have us study just one word from this petition. It's interesting. There's a number of words here, but he wants to just focus on just the one word, will. God's will. That's what we'll be looking at today. And then in later chapters, he will be talking about and considering the words, be done, thy or your will, and then on earth, and then as it is in heaven. So that's what we'll be doing today, going through chapter 8. So as we look at chapter 8, Dr. Mack notes that as we think about the aspects of God's will, he sees it as that there are three aspects of God's will he'd like us to look at in this chapter. First is God's sovereign will. Secondly, it's God's moral will. And then thirdly, it's the individual or personal will of God for each person, or what he describes as his will for the what, when, where, and who issues of life. So that's our outline. So then, as he looks at God's sovereign will, many of us have heard God's sovereign will is sometimes referred to as God's decretive will, God's decrees. In our own confession, in chapter 3 of our confession, we read this regarding God's decrees. It says there that God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. So as we're praying that God's will would be done, we are praying that God's sovereign will would be done. And that has to do with God's sovereign will in that everything that comes to pass, all that comes to pass, everything that happens in life, that is God's will. And we know that nothing can happen aside from God's will. You know, as you look at the things that are happening around you, all of that's going on, everything that is under God's control, and it's happening according to His will. But then how do we know what is God's will? How do we know that? Can we know what God's will is, His sovereign will? Well, Dr. Mack says that we know the sovereign will of God in two ways. First, he says it's by what He has said He is going to do in His Word. So we can know God's sovereign will by looking at His Word. What has God said? And whatever God has said He is going to do, if He says He's going to do something, He will do it. We can be certain of it. So as you're looking into God's Word and you're trying to understand, well, what is God's sovereign will in this world and what's going on and everything that's happening? The first place we can look at to try to understand what that is look at His Word and see what He says in His Word that He is going to do. But secondly, Dr. Max says that it's by providence. It's by history. It's essentially by, in effect, looking back. We understand what God's will is because it came to pass. So if it's a sunshiny day today, you know, you look outside, now we see the sun shining. Then we know that is God's will for today. His sovereign will for today is that the sun shines this morning. It's not raining. So those are the two ways that we can know God's sovereign will. But Dr. Mack acknowledges that there's still many elements of God's sovereign will that are a mystery that we won't really know even after they come to pass. And we'll talk about that a little bit. So that's God's sovereign will, looking at how we might know that. Well, as we mentioned, God's sovereign will is His will with respect to all things. All things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we read this. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God's Word has said, I am working all things according to the counsel of my will. So that tells us all things are happening according to God's sovereign will. All things. Everything that happens. Everything. Now pause and think about that for a moment. Everything. I think for most of us, it's not hard to embrace when we think about the good things, right? Every good and perfect thing comes down from God. You know, we can embrace that when it's, as I said, it's a sunshiny day today. We can embrace that. We wanted to do something today. The sun is shining. Oh, I can embrace that as God's sovereign will. But what about those more difficult things? What about the bad things? What about the terrible things that happen in life? Those are still all things. Those are still part of God's sovereign will, the all things. I was thinking about an example, and I had the opportunity to speak to one of our missionaries a few years ago. And this missionary had done a lot of work in the Middle East, and particularly, you know, with Muslims. And as I was talking to him, we were talking a little bit about, at that time, ISIS. If you remember a number of years ago, ISIS was rampant. You know, ISIS was, you know, doing atrocities throughout the Middle East. You know, it was terrible things. I mean, you look at what was going on. It was absolutely terrible. And you look at that from a human perspective, absolutely, it's terrible. It's sinful. It's just beyond what we can imagine. But this missionary said to me, he said, Mark, you know, oftentimes we look at things from a human perspective, from an earthly perspective as to what's going on, right? And he said to me, he said, that because of what ISIS was doing, what was happening in the Middle East was a number of Muslims were being confronted with this question in their minds. Is this what truly Islam is teaching? Are these atrocities, these terrible things that we see happening, that ISIS is saying, this is Islam? They're being confronted by that. And many of them started to question and say, I'm not sure I see that. I can't accept that. And although it was terrible things, God was using that in a way that we maybe not be able to see, but it caused these people to start to question their, like, bringing up in Islam, these nominal Muslims. And they would be looking at that and saying, well, wait, and I'm not sure about Islam. And what he said was happening was it was opening a door for the gospel. And I could never have imagined that. But yet, in God's providence, in His sovereignty, in the counsel of His purposes, Perhaps he was bringing, you know, allowing these evil things to happen, these atrocities to happen, to be able to cause a person to doubt what they've been taught. And in doing so, open an opportunity for the gospel, and thereby even bring a sinner to salvation. It just was striking to me, and it was something that, you know, I think as you look at the all things, you know, God is in control of all things. Again, you know, it's just even in those evil things, even in those atrocities, God is working His sovereign will. He's working out all things according to the counsel of His will. So that's the all things, God's sovereign will with respect to all things. But then Dr. Mack moves from the all things, to how does it apply with respect to the individual, the human being, man, each of us. God's sovereign will does apply to man. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, we read this: "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And then also in Proverbs 16:9, we see, "The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." Man plans, right? I think we're all planners. I mean, in some level. I mean, some of us are more planners than others. Some of us have everything kind of outlined to the minute across their entire day and their week and that. But some of us are a little bit more general planners. But we're planning, right? We're planning, I'm going to go thus and so. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this and that and the other. But ultimately, it's not us that's in control. Ultimately, it's God. God is the one that's in control. You know, man is doing all the planning, but yet it's God that's going to be establishing and directing his path. So I was thinking about an example on this. One of the brothers sent me I guess it was a podcast. I'm not very technical, but it was this thing that came up on my phone, and I pressed the button, and it was called 5 Minutes in Church History, right? And so it was, they were talking to Pastor John MacArthur. And in this, they were just talking a little bit about things that struck him. And they were talking about William Tyndale. All right, so William Tyndale, as many of you know, was a translator during the Reformation. And God had led him to translate God's word into English. Right? And we think, oh, that's not a big deal, right? But at that time, it was a huge deal. That was a crime. But God led him to do that. And because it was a crime, Tyndale had to flee out of England, and he fled to Europe. And there in Europe, he continued his work, and he was translating the Bible, the New Testament. And John MacArthur shares a story about how, so Tyndale had completed these translations, right? His first edition, right, of the translations. And John MacArthur says how that the first shipment to England of the Bibles that had been translated by Tyndale. So they're going, and Tyndale's all, you know, encouraged by that, and yet his enemies knew they were coming. And they were waiting for that shipment to come. And as it comes to the shores, they confiscate the Bibles. And they burn the Bibles. And we might see this as, oh, again, how could this happen? How could God allow this to happen? Well, Pastor MacArthur said that Tyndale's response was, "By the time I had shipped them, I realized that there were some errors. And God made sure that those translated Bibles with errors never reached the people." And it's just such striking. You know, man is planning, right? Tyndale's planning. He's got his plans. He's done the translations. I'm shipping it. It's going out, right? And his enemies are planning, and we're waiting, and we know what's going to happen, and we get them, and we got them, and we burned them, and yes, we succeeded. And yet God is working it all out to make sure that these Bibles, these translations with errors, never were circulated. So we see that God's sovereign will is accomplished with respect to man's plans. He is the one that's in control. Well, next, just to speak about God's sovereign will, it's certainty. What God has purposed to do, no one can stop Him. No one can stop Him. And Dr. Mack uses this example. He quotes from Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He says this: all the inhabitants of the earth, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, actually. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then also in Psalm 115:3, we read this, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So back in Daniel, the example is King Nebuchadnezzar. He learned this lesson. He learned the lesson that God was sovereignly in control. He was accomplishing his will. You might remember that this is the account where King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God. Right? In his pride, he was walking about. He was boasting. He was boasting of his power. He was boasting of his glory and his majesty. And as he looked at the greatness of his kingdom, perhaps at that time, maybe the greatest kingdom in all the earth. But it was God's purpose, God's plan was to humble this king. He humbled him. And Nebuchadnezzar realized, when he was told that this would happen, he realized there's nothing that he could do to stop it. There was not a thing. The greatest king on the earth at that time is powerless to stop what God's plan is to happen. So how in the world will little us ever, change anything, right? I mean, if the greatest king of the greatest kingdom can't stop God's plan and what he's going to do, what can any of us do? Matthew Henry says this, God's power is irresistible. His sovereignty is uncontrollable, for he does according to his will, according to his design and purpose, according to his decree and counsel. Whatever he pleases, that he does. Whatever he appoints, that he performs. And none can resist his will. None can change his counsel, nor can stay his hand, nor say to him, what doest thou? God's sovereign will, what he is planning, it's certain. And I think, we've heard that not that long ago. When we went through and heard of, the King Sennacherib coming to take Jerusalem, right? The great Assyrian king with his great and mighty army surrounding Jerusalem, and it was his plan to take Jerusalem, right? That was his plan. But that was not God's plan for it, and God stopped him. Despite being outnumbered, despite all the circumstances that we look at from a human perspective, that would be, it would be impossible for Jerusalem to be able to withstand that. But yet God stops them. That was not God's sovereign will at that time. Also, you not only see it with evil and wicked kings, but we see it even with God's people. Look at Jonah. Think about Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He said, go to Nineveh to preach. Preach repentance. Preach judgment is coming. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarsus, got on the ship. He's like, okay, it's my plan. I'm going. I'm not listening to God. I'm not going to do what God said. But that, God overruled. It was God's plan that Jonah would go to Nineveh. So God sent a storm, as we know. And God had Jonah thrown off the ship. And God appointed a large fish. And he was swallowed. And he, through all of this, he redirected Jonah. And he got Jonah to Nineveh. And Jonah did what God had appointed for him to do. He preached. And there was repentance. That was God's plan. That there would be repentance. God's good pleasure, he accomplishes that, just as he planned. So, we see that also with respect to salvation. God's sovereign plan with respect to salvation. Looking all the way back to Genesis, we're reminded of God's promise to send a Savior. In Genesis chapter 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then later in Ephesians chapter 3, we read this. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized. God has accomplished, has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was God's eternal purpose that Christ would come to save his people. That was God's plan for salvation, that Christ would come. And it happened. despite every effort of Satan to stop it. You know, you look back through church history, you look back through the Old Testament, you know, Satan was always working. He was trying to destroy the nation. He was trying to stop the seed from coming. He was doing everything he could to wipe out God's people, to stop it. But he was not successful. He couldn't stop Christ from coming. And then when Christ came, he tried to kill him before he accomplished God's plan. Right? You know, he stirred up in Herod, and Herod sent the armies, and they killed all the young boys in Bethlehem. Right? So, countless times, Satan was working to try to stop the plan. And then Satan even was trying to tempt the Lord, tempting him to not accomplish God's plan. But yet, nothing was able to overrule God's eternal purpose. God's sovereign will with respect to salvation was accomplished. Jesus came at the appointed time. Jesus lived a sinful life. He then died on the cross at the appointed time. Not before, not later, but at the appointed time. And he rose at the appointed time. And we know that at one day he will return at the appointed time. So God's sovereign will is even with respect to salvation. Then in terms of God's sovereign will, as we mentioned earlier, only God knows. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: the secret things belong to our Lord. You know, oftentimes we can understand, as we said earlier, what God's sovereign will is by looking back through history, looking back and seeing providence unfolding. But at the moment, oftentimes, we can't really understand. You know, you're in the middle of something. I don't understand. What is God's will? Why is he doing this? What is he doing? What is the purpose? A lot of times it just doesn't make sense to us at that moment. These are the secret things of God. But he has his purpose. We were reminded, you know, he led the nation of Israel by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and he directed them to avoid certain things to protect them, and he even brought them to a place, the Red Sea. And you might look from a human perspective, why would we be here? But yet God used that. He ultimately used that. They crossed the Red Sea. He used that to defeat Pharaoh, for his glory to be seen. God knows what he's doing. At times we, and certainly oftentimes we don't understand, we don't know. And so, yes, we can look back at times, right? And I look back in my life, it's like, why did this happen? Oh, okay, now I can kind of see, I can understand what God was doing. But, you know, honestly, there's going to be times when we'll never know. There'll be a mystery for us. We'll never be able to understand how God is working, why he was... Look at the example of Job. Job was never told why he suffered. That doesn't change the fact it was God's sovereign will for him, but he never knew. And there's times, I mean, there may be things that have happened in your life, he'll never know why. But we have to accept it. We have to also trust it. And I think this should give us confidence to know God is sovereign. So if it happened, I mean, we know it's according to his plan and his purpose. It's not just by chance. I think that has to give us comfort. So that's God's sovereign will. Next, we move on to his moral will. So his moral will, Dr. Max speaks of it, it's also referred to as his preceptive will. A precept is a command. So when we pray that your will be done, we're praying that God's moral will be done, that God's commands, his laws, are obeyed in our lives and in all of the world. We're praying that that would happen. So how do we know? How do we know what God's moral law is, moral will is, excuse me? How do we know that? Well, looking again at Deuteronomy 29:29, we read this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's the sovereign will. But, it says, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So God reveals his moral will to us in his law. In his commands, we can look to God's word and see what is God's moral will. What's his moral will for you, for me? Dr. Max says we have the ability to understand that. You know, he says in John chapter 7, verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. You know, a lot of times people might say, what is God's will for my life? What do? I'm trying to get direction. I don't know, right? Now, and granted, there are many things that are secret, but there are some things that are clear. And God's moral will is clear. If we say, should I do thus and so? You know, fill in the blank. I don't know. And then you look at God's law, His word, His commands, and it says, thou shalt not do thus and so. Right? You know, should I steal? Okay. And God's word says, thou shalt not steal. Well, it's a pretty clear thing. God's will for you is not to steal. Let's not be, you know, fuzzy on that. Okay? So therefore, we should be studying God's word, because we want to understand what His moral law is, and so it will help us to be able to apply it. So it gives some examples in here. So I'm trying to go through these quickly. So Dr. Mack says, well, we can understand His moral will with respect to our work. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read this, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Simply put, so we can know, as we're employees, workers, doing service, you know, what is God's will for us? How should we work? Well, we're to work faithfully. We're to work faithfully. And it's not just when we're being watched by our boss and like, okay, I'm going to be really busy, you know, but now when he turns his face, it's like, okay, what's on YouTube? Right? No, God's watching. And it's our moral response. It's God's will that we work faithfully. And next, he says this with respect to our holiness. God's moral will with respect to our holiness. He uses 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Got any question about the will of God? Here it's clear. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Clear. You know, there's not any, you know, no questions there, right? And I think, and what he goes on to talk about is it's a holy life. God's moral law, His moral will is for us to have a holy life. It applies to not sinning. We abstain from all sin. And we can understand those commandments. Just go to God's Word. Look at the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. Do not make any graven image. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. That's God's moral will for you. That's God's moral will for me. Those are His commandments. Very clear. Clear directives. Then he also talks about another aspect. He says God's moral will for us is with respect to having, it's to being thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Did you know giving thanks? This is the will of God. Have you thought about that? Having a thankful heart is God's will for you. It's God's will for me. Now, it's not always easy in all circumstances. He says, in all circumstances. I'm not always thankful in everything. So, but God's, that is His moral will. We need to be thankful. We need to give thanks in all things. And then as I think about these things, because I know I can't do it, like in my own strength, I can't do it. I'm weak. I can't. In our own strength, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? In Hebrews chapter 13:21, we're told that God will equip you with every good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the one. We have to look to Christ. I mean, we can't do it in our own strength. We need to be remembering, you know, as we're seeking and praying to obey God's will, to do the moral, God's moral will, to obey His commandments. We know that we are weak. But God can give us help. Christ can give us the power. He can empower us to do His will, that we may be pleasing in His sight. And then in terms of God's moral will, you know, as we learn it, as we understand it, you know, as we understand God's moral will, ultimately, hopefully we can say with the psalmist, and as he says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will. One day, you know, in all areas, I hope, as we seek to obey God and do His will and obey His moral, His commands, I hope it becomes a delight. Is it a delight? Is it a delight for you to obey God? Well, you know, we can be praying that God would give us help to find the ability to find delight to do God's will. Well, in the final moments, we'll be talking about the third aspect. Then is God's. So as we're praying for God to do His will, you know, God's moral will gives us general directives. So I mean, there's specific things, but you know, it doesn't get into every little thing of life, like what he describes as the what, when, where, and who issues of life, right? So here we're praying for specifics, the everyday issues, right? What should I do today? Right? Where should I go? How should I spend my time? You know, and this applies, oftentimes we think of this in terms of the big issues in life, right? So, should I get married? Should I not get married? Should I go down this career path? Should I retire? But it also applies to the smaller things in life. The little things. What time should I get up this morning? What time should I get up Sunday morning? No. How should I spend my time? How should I spend my time today? Who should I spend my time with? All these smaller issues, these little things. All these things fall into what Dr. Mack talks about as the individual or personal will of God for a person. So this is going to be taken up a lot broader in another chapter, but just, you know, we'll touch on a few points that he makes here. He talks about God's individual will for a specific issue. He uses the example of Paul. Paul was faced with a question, should I go to Jerusalem? All right, and in this section, we just read this last part here, and before we get to it, you know, Paul had been warned. He'd been warned that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound by the Jews. You're going to be delivered to the Gentiles. But Paul then says, and when the people heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So Paul understood it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. It was God's will to do that, even though he knew, he recognized, I'm going to be bound. I'm going to be delivered up. The dangers await me. But that was God's will for me for this specific issue, this time in my life, I am supposed to do this. And Paul was ready and willing to do that. And he did that. And he went. Despite the urgings of others. You know, sometimes we have counselors, they're all urging us not to do certain things. But if we see clearly that this is God's will for us, we need to be faithful to God. And then ultimately, as he explained it to his friends, you know, eventually they realized this is God's will. And so they trusted him. They turned him over to the Lord. And they said, let the will of the Lord be done. So we see God's individual will for specific circumstances. I found this interesting. This is God's individual will for a specific issue. This is another example from Paul. This is coming from Acts chapter 22. This is an account when Paul was on trial in Jerusalem. He was giving his testimony to the people after telling them how he was saved on the road to Damascus. He told them that, you know, he did not know what he must do next. He said, "What shall I do, Lord? God, you just saved me. What shall I do?" After salvation, he didn't. What's my next step? What would you have me to do? And here we see that the Lord answers him and says, "Rise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." God directs him to go to Damascus. What I found interesting to me here is that he didn't tell him all that he was appointed to do. He just told him the next step. You know, the next step for you. A lot of times that's all God does is tell us what is our next step. All right? You need to go to Damascus. Then I'll tell you more, but all you need to know now is go to Damascus, Paul. And he obeyed, and he went. And he wasn't like, "Well, wait, I'm not going until I know, you know, what's the end plan? You know, I want to know the timing and all these other things." No. It was just taking the next step. And he trusted God that God would then later reveal to him at the appointed time what he was to do. And I think that's true for us, is it not? I mean, look at your life. How many times God only reveals to us the next step? Right? We don't know where we're going always. We don't know what the end point is going to be. We don't know the path, the full path we're going to take. But God just says, you know, all you need to know today is you're going to go here. That's your next step. That is God revealing His will for us. And we need to be ready and willing to take that one next step, one step at a time, as God reveals His will to us throughout our lives. And then Dr. Mack talks about that. God's will for each of us individually, it's unique to each of us. You know, he uses this example from 1 Corinthians with Paul. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus." And then again in 2 Corinthians 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Dr. Mack notes that Paul didn't become an apostle because he volunteered for it. Paul didn't become an apostle because he was voted to do it. Paul became an apostle because that was God's will for him. And it wasn't his will for everyone. Not all the other men. You know, it was just, that was his individual, unique will for Paul. And I think for me, it's helpful for me to understand that God's will is unique. What God's will is for me, Mark, is not the same as God's will for you. And I don't need to get kind of bound up in understanding, well, God's doing this over here. Why isn't he doing that in my life? No, I need to just be taken up with what is God's will for me individually and being ready and willing to obey that. Okay, then it goes on and says, I'll go through this quickly. In praying for God's will to be done, we are praying for God's individual will for each of us. And therefore, it's important for us to be able to have a heart where we're seeking to discern and understand His individual will for us. And I won't read this whole aspect, but it's, you know, in Romans 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," and he goes on to say, discern what is the will of God. So there is this aspect here. There's a moral aspect here where he's appealing for us to obey God's will, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, not to be conformed to this world. So that's God's moral will for us. But then also he says in here, there's an aspect of God's individual will as well, where we're seeking to discern what is God's individual will for me as to how I am going to live my life. What is good and acceptable and perfect? How shall I live my specific life? He goes on to talk a little bit about, to understand this, that we should be praying that God would give us knowledge of what God's will is for our lives. So in Colossians 1:9 says, "And so from the day we heard this, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of His will." So We should be praying for our brethren, that God would fill you with knowledge to know God's will for you. But also we should be praying for ourselves, that God would fill us with knowledge, that we would know what His will is for our lives. And oftentimes it's important that we are ready to apply that knowledge of His will using wisdom and understanding that God gives. As we're a couple things just trying to get to the end here. Just the need for submission. Right? We already saw Paul's readiness to submit, even though he knew he was going to be put in, be bound and turned over to the Gentiles. But in 1 Peter 2, we read this: be subject to, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. To submit is the will of God. And that by doing so, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And Dr. Mack talks about, you know, he looks at this as kind of two aspects of submission. He says there's a moral aspect, a moral will, where it's, we're to obey the laws of the land, right? You know, we're to obey, you know, paying taxes, right? That and God doesn't say don't pay taxes, right? So, you know, we're not disobeying God. And so, therefore, the law of the land is to pay taxes. So I need to obey tax. I need to submit. I need to pay my taxes. But then there's also, he talks about a submission to a particular authority, like your boss at work, whether husbands, parents at home for children, teachers at school, that, you know, we need to have a readiness for to be submissive for God's individual will for us. And then he says this, that it's God's will that we are to submit to those in authority, provided they do not require us to break God's law, obviously, right? So, you know, we are to obey God rather than man. So there's some boundaries on this. But yet, he talks about when we're praying for God's individual will, we need to have a heart. I think it's just essentially having a heart that we're ready to submit, right? So that we would have a good testimony. And then he gives some examples of Jesus. Jesus is an example for us. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That was what took up Jesus. It was his food. It was what sustained him. It was his priority. I mean, all of us. I mean, food's a priority, is it not? I mean, we all make sure we eat. And so he uses that example, so it kind of connects for us. He said, this is my food. This is my priority. This is what sustains me. It's to do the will of him who sent me. My work, Jesus' work, was to preach the gospel, to live a perfect and a sinless life, and then to go to the cross to die for his people. And then finally, in Jesus' example, we have his submission to God, which is really who we should be submitting to. I mean, we talked about submitting in all these other areas, but ultimately, we need to submit to God. In John 5:30, we say, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then in Matthew 26:39, he says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It's submission. When we pray for God's will in our life, we need to pray with a heart that is submissive. Submissive and ready to obey God's will no matter what it is. And oftentimes, a lot of times, it may not align with what we want to do, right? But we need to, you know, we need to realign ourselves to be aligned with God. We need to be ready and willing to give up our personal will and what we think we're supposed to do and do what God's will is for our life, even if it means suffering. We need to follow Jesus' example. We need to be ready to pick up our cross and to follow him. So, in conclusion, Dr. Max says, when we're praying for all three aspects of God's will, we're praying for God's sovereign will. We're praying that it would take place in the world as it unfolds throughout history. We're praying for God's moral will for all of his people, for ourselves, that we're ready. We're praying that we would be ready and willing to obey God's command, what is revealed in his law. And that, finally, that we're praying for God's individual will for each of us. What would God have me to do? How can he use me? And to do so with a heart that's ready to submit. whatever God's will, I'm ready to do. And if we can submit to that, that is praying, thy will be done. So please join me as we close our time in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just this reminder that your will is sovereign, that you are accomplishing your purposes. We are just so thankful to know that you are in control. And it comforts us to know, even when the trials come our way and the difficulties and the afflictions, we know that, you know, not only the good things, but even the trials and afflictions are coming in accordance with your will and your purpose. And we pray that we would have hearts ready to submit. And Lord, as we seek to know your will for us, help us to be ready to look to your word, to understand what your commands are, to understand your law and to apply it to our lives, and to be ready to obey and to do your will in our lives. We know at times it's not easy. We know we are weak. We know we need help. But we know that you have given us our Lord and Savior, and we know that he gives us the power. And we rely on your Spirit to give us the help and the grace and to be able to obey in all things. We pray, Father, that you would be with us now as we continue our time. We thank you for this time together. We pray that your Spirit would be with us as we gather together in the coming hour to worship you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.